Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Hi, excited to have Trista speak this morning. Trista's been part of our community for quite a while, and this morning she's going to open God's word to us. So let's just bow our heads, let's just pray. Yeah, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to pause in our service to open up your word, and we know that your word has lots of importance in our lives. So Father, this morning I pray that your spirit will speak so clearly through Trista. Lord, I thank you for her. I thank you for her ability to share what you've laid on her heart this morning. And Father, I pray for us as a community that we will be ready to receive what you have for us. So we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen.
Good to see all of your smiling faces. I know Sam Gentles asked for that a while ago, and he's trained you all so well. For those of you who don't know me, as Ruby mentioned, my name is Trista Byrne. I am married to Callum, and I have two climbing, hungry, hilarious boys, Micah and Henry. The last time you may have seen me up here, actually, I was pregnant with our wee miracle, Henry, and he just turned 1 year old last month. I just want to thank you for your prayers, celebrating with us throughout that story. In fact, most of you usually see me running in and out of that door these days, chasing him, and as of this morning, when he took his first steps, I have a fear of how much more that is actually going to be. I have been coming to Crossroads for about 12 years now, and once or twice a year, I have the absolute honor and privilege to spend quite a few weeks studying the Word and getting the chance to share with you what I have learned in that process. Today is no different. I've absolutely loved this study, and I can't wait to do that with you today. For the first six teachings of 2024, the church leaders have kicked us off with the year by challenging us to consider, what's my next step? Throughout this year, we want to go ahead and ask God to help us identify where we are going and where he would like us to step up and step out in faith. As a congregation, we have fasted together, we have prayed together, we have feasted together, we have worshiped together, and dove into scripture to help us give our individual guidance along the way. I personally have been so encouraged by hearing some of your stories. Some of you are considering fostering, there's mission, job changes, acts of generosity in our community, so many baptisms, which is awesome. Committing to simple Bible mealtime Bible sessions or reading through the Gospels this month to see where it's going to go ahead and take you. Some of you might have been a little bit more like me, where we've been so inspired. We think the Lord has put something on our hearts. We wrote it down in our journals. We spoke about it with our life groups. And then life happened. You took on that new project at work. Your child started school. Your family came to town and... Oh, that's just me. But if you're like me, those changes in your life and routine are sometimes really hard to navigate and means you start questioning that first step that you feel like you were challenged with in the first place, which makes it so timely today as we start a short two-week series that I sincerely believe will be helpful as we dive into the rest of the year. We're taking some time to look at the life of Moses and consider how circumstances and time can be opportunities for change. Moses' life is a brilliant example of this. Throughout his story, we see multiple occasions where his circumstances change, dramatically shifting his direction. We also see how time brought on new steps he never would have originally even seen coming. So today, we're going to start with just circumstances, shall we? If you are familiar with Moses' life, it was anything but a straight line. Today, we'll have a chance to see when he tried to take a brave step or two in one direction, and then he ended up on a totally different path because of the circumstances that were before him. If you brought your Bibles, go ahead and flip them open or turn on your phones to Exodus 2, verse 11 to 22. If you don't have one, don't worry, it'll be up on the screen in just a moment. But before that, I thought I'd give us a little bit of a background so we know where we're at today. Moses is the author of the book that we're reading about today. So it's a little bit of an autobiography. And the other first five books of the Bible, he's the author of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and together they're often referred to as the Pentateuch or the Torah. Exodus is the second book in this collection, and it's just one giant, beautiful book of redemption. It's a historical narrative, mostly written by Moses himself, giving the history of the early Jewish people. It was written to help them remember what God has done. Things most of you probably remember to this day, thinking a rescue from slavery from Egypt, the Red Sea, the Ten Commandments, manna and quail from heaven. Moses' own story is intertwined because it's miraculous in itself and because it's an important piece of their story as a nation. This revered leader was born into a Hebrew family, but as a baby, he was narrowly escaped being killed by the murderous Egyptian pharaoh, who went on a rampage to control the Hebrew population by drowning every baby boy in the river. The pharaoh was afraid the Hebrew nation was getting too big, and so in addition to controlling their population, he forced them into physical labor. In an extremely ironic turn of events, Moses' mother put him in a basket and floated him in that same river where he landed in the Pharaoh's daughter's bathing area. The princess heard his cries, took pity on the baby, and adopted him, but allowed his mother to wean him first, giving him some training in his family. Moses was now a Hebrew son in the Egyptian royal family. He became the Prince of Egypt, as many of us now know him, and he was treated accordingly. In Hebrews 11, it says this: Moses was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. So, this is where we start our story today. Moses is about 40 years old. He seems to be at the top of his game and have all the confidence in the world. At the same time, he also seems to have a heart burdened for his people, for his birth family, the Hebrew people, and the injustice they're currently experiencing. With all of that in mind, let's read. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them in their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day, he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me like you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up, came to their rescue, and watered their flock. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why did you return to me so early today?" And they answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." "Where is he?" he asked his daughters. "Why did you just leave him? Invite him to come have something to eat." Moses agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." Now we're going to go ahead and stop there for today. But I want us to just take a moment and imagine what Moses must have felt while he was sitting there by the well. Let's think about his circumstances he had on his hands. He was a fugitive on the run. He was surrounded by strangers, nomads and shepherds at that, both of which, as we read in Genesis, are thought to be detestable in the Egyptian culture. And he was part Egyptian after all. Well, not anymore. He was branded a traitor and a murderer. He most certainly lost the position in the royal family that he had held for nearly 40 years. Not only that, but in the short time frame, his help was also rejected by his own Hebrew people. Rejected. That must have cut deep. He was just trying to do the right thing, and he failed. The lonely realization would have been sinking in as he sat there that unless something changed, he was most likely never to return to either his adopted homeland of Egypt or his home people, the Hebrew nation. If you have ever felt a little smidgen of a taste of loneliness, rejection, orphan, homelessness, disgrace, or failure, or homesickness, you know the burden that he must have been feeling in that moment. Every expectation that he had for his life just, poof, it was gone. Now, I don't know this, but I think it's interesting to note that there is no mention of God in this part of the passage at all. Moses himself was the author of this book, and in other places he was clear where God was leading him, but it's not clear here. It appears Moses undertook this mission on his own without seeking God's help or guidance. Still, he had the best of intentions. For some reason, at this point in his life, he seemed to know that it was his calling to advocate for his people, to the point that he was willing to give up his royal position in the Egyptian house. He was a strong, educated, Egyptian military-trained man with a deep sense of justice. It seemed like he was a natural hero. And in these short 11 verses that we've read here today, he tried to help three different groups of people three different times. Like Moses, we have the best of intentions. We have great ideas, and we think we're running in the right direction, and then we hit a wall. Like Moses, we may find ourselves taking bold steps forwards only to be sincerely humbled not very much longer. Confession time. I had two goals for our February prayer and fasting week, one of which I accomplished, and the other, not so much. I committed to fast an hour's worth of sleep in the morning for an extended prayer and devotion time. I know. I had grand plans to go to bed earlier, and I was determined I was going to get up and see that sunrise with the Lord, or something like that at the very least. That particular week, my baby decided to grow some molars and go through a mini sleep regression, and then I got sick, and then my pillow was just so soft, and I could not get up or pry my head off of it. Needless to say, I didn't follow up on that commitment very particularly well. The beautiful clash of unmet expectations and a lack of self-discipline. Life is a journey filled with unavoidable, unexpected twists and turns. Sometimes they are good and they are fun, and sometimes they are decidedly not. It's a roller coaster. Sometimes it's a cancer diagnosis, and sometimes it's simply a tired, teething baby, unexpected, restless nights interrupting your aspirational morning routine. And when circumstances change, we have the choice to freeze and do nothing and be like, well, I guess that's it. That's just me. Or we can point our eyes back on Jesus, lean into our new opportunities, and simply do the next right thing. So this leads us back to our friend Moses at the well. He arrived there for a rest, and we're guessing he had the weight on the world on his shoulders. While he was there, he saw yet someone else in trouble. If you read verse 6, it says, "Now a priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and fill the troughs to water their father's flock. Some shepherds came along and drove them away, but Moses got up, came to their rescue, and watered their flock." Yeah. So remember the last two times he tried to help someone else? He ended up a fugitive and was resented for even getting involved. I wouldn't have blamed the man if he would have just been turned away and said, "You know what? I'm just gonna sit this one out. They probably don't even want me to help them anyway." But no, he didn't. He still stepped up. He stepped up and he did the next right thing. And that right thing, it led to new opportunities and a life he couldn't have expected. After his traumatic life change, Moses finds himself in Midian. He marries and starts a family, indicating a new chapter in his life. He has a son. He names him Gershom, saying, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." He changes his career to shepherd and works for his father-in-law in the desert. Throughout this day, throughout this story, I couldn't help but identify more and more with Moses. Not many of you know this, but the first time I came to New Zealand in 2009, it was to study. I knew I wanted to do a study abroad program, and it was actually accepted into a month-long tour around South Africa. It was difficult to get into and only offered every other year. I had been dreaming of this trip since I heard of it in my first year of uni. My best friend was going, my favorite professor was leading it, but then something happened. I found myself in a relationship that didn't end well. It was messy, it was shameful, it was complicated, and deeply hurtful. I lost multiple dear friends in the process, and rightly so. My heart hurt, I felt wounded, I was mad at all the men in the world, and very mad at God. Meanwhile, I saw this study abroad program at Massey Campus in Palmerston North, New Zealand. They offered an internship in my program of study. Thanks to the weak New Zealand dollar at the time, it was also a much cheaper program. I was going to university in the middle of a recession, so scholarships were my best friend. I calculated my budget to the penny, and I found I could go to New Zealand for 5 months instead of South Africa for 1 month, and it was still cheaper. It was the wise choice, right? Well, that's what I told everyone. Anyway, to be honest, something I didn't admit to everyone else, or anyone for that matter, the idea of being able to escape my reality for 5 months and live around strangers who didn't know my story, didn't expect me to be a role model, didn't ask me hard questions, didn't put shame on my day-to-day, and it seemed really appealing. So on the day of the deadline, I opted out of my South Africa trip and into my New Zealand one. My friends and my professors thought I was crazy. 3 months later, I was sitting in the LA airport about to board the international flight. My volleyball coach, and she was a dear friend, called me and to wish me safe travels and say one last goodbye. Right before she hung up, she sighed and said, "Tris, I know you're about to have the adventure of a lifetime. Have so much fun. But also know you can't run away from this and you can't run away from God forever. Both will still be here when you come back, and so will I. I love you." I was totally busted. Little did I know where that short 5-month trip, a little escape from my reality, really would take me. 15 years, one Kiwi husband, and two Kiwi children later, I never saw that coming. Now, before you pack your bags, I am not recommending that you run away like Moses and I. I made several mistakes that year and learned a lot. Callum, darling, that you are not one of them. To be honest, my messy situation got even messier at home while I was away. But I also eventually returned to Jesus' arms on that trip and made a couple brave steps that God is still using for his glory, one of which was dating Callum. It didn't make any sense to me at the time, but I remember laying face down on my bed in my residence hall at Massey, praying something like, "This is ridiculous. Dating this guy over here across an ocean is stupid, right, Lord?" And yet in that moment, God gave me the biggest peace and a few words of encouragement I still remember and carry precious to this day. If we are not sure what to do, we turn our faces towards Jesus and we do the next right thing, even if it doesn't make sense. For Moses, this looked like rescuing women at the well. At one of the lowest moments in his life, he could have looked the other way from the problem unfolding in front of him, and I would have understood that. But instead, he chose to step up to the plate. So here's where we get to cheat a little bit. We can flip a few pages forward and know exactly what happens for Moses. You know that time as an Egyptian prince? He learned how to be a leader of people. You know that time where now he's shepherding in the desert with his father-in-law? It wasn't just shepherding in the desert. He was learning the landscape, the area where he would eventually shepherd the Israelites into their promised land. Only God, right? What about your story? I'm sure there are many of them in this congregation. In fact, I know some of them firsthand. And my challenge for you this week is to think back on your life. And like Moses challenged the Israelites here to remember, I want you to remember a time when your story shifted, or you felt like you messed up big, or your circumstances changed, but God moved, and you can look back and point to the opportunities that came from it. Please take some time this week and thank him for what he has done. And if you have a chance, share that story with someone else. However, some of you are not at that point yet. Some of you are currently at the point where Moses was when he was sitting at the well, a little bit broken and uncertain of your next step. It can be hard to see through the pain and the confusion, the grief. A few weeks ago, when Isaac spoke of disappointment with God for unmet expectations, I deeply, deeply resonated with that. There have been periods in my life that I've had to process and grieve the life that I thought I was going to live in order to avoid become resentful and appreciate the one that I had and see what God was doing right in front of me. And I think Moses did too. If at some point this week you choose to read a few chapters ahead of Exodus 2, you will meet an 80-year-old Moses as a Midianite shepherd. He's no longer the confident hero that he was 40 years prior. So much so that when God shows up in a burning bush right in front of him and asks him to go back to Egypt and rescue his people, he's insecure at the idea of leadership and his own capabilities, and even says, you know what, maybe not, to God. God changed his mind eventually. Not to mention that final line in today's reading, I am a stranger in a foreign land. Now, at first, I read that like a homesick Moses melodramatically saying, well, I guess this is my life now. However, I think I might have been wrong. To Moses' credit, it may have been holier than that. In my studies, I stumbled upon this verse in Hebrews 11 that has been reverberating throughout my brain while I'm writing this entire sermon. If you're not familiar with the passage, some call it the Hall of Faith. The author in Hebrews 11 lists many well-known beloved characters in the Bible: Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Rahab, Moses, just to name a few. Briefly glancing over each of their stories and showing how even when the chips were stacked against them or they messed up, and we are talking big mess ups, we have drunkards, a murderer, adulterer, prostitute, liar, and a cheat, they all, like Moses, eventually turned their faces back towards Jesus, back towards God, and took bold, faithful steps to follow his lead. I was meant to be hunting down the verses about Moses to then share for research and share with you, but was stopped in my tracks when I hit verse 13. And this covers all of those people. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things, like Moses, show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be their God, for he has prepared a city for them. maybe by naming his son Gershom, instead of simply being homesick for Egypt and the Israelites like I first read it, Moses was reminding himself that he was part of something bigger. He was part of a bigger story, a heavenly story. Sometimes when we are caught in the waves of changing circumstances, unable to see the brave, new, Jesus-filled steps we're supposed to take or the opportunities that are out of it, when we are in the thick of it, we want to return to our old ways, our old habits, and do what just feels good. We cry out in our frustration, and it's good to put it in perspective and be reminded of this truth. We are just foreigners in a foreign land. God did not create us for this broken place. He created us because he wanted an authentic relationship with us. Unfortunately, sin crept in and kept in to ruin it, to make us feel that separation acutely. We, like Moses, are homesick for heaven and an intimate friendship with God for completion. And thanks to Jesus dying on the cross for us and his resurrection that we celebrated last week, we are cut loose from that separation and that sin, and we have a taste of what's to come. God promises that he will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And that is on offer for all of us if we choose to accept it. While we are here on earth, we just have a taste of that kingdom, but there is still a promise for more to come. Like Moses, I can't wait for that day. Every time we sing the hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy," that is my reminder of this. I can't help but imagine singing with those crazy-looking angels and all the people I have ever loved who also love Jesus, singing at the foot of his throne as a part of eternity, finally free of all the burdens and all the worries of this world. When we do sing that, and when I read these verses, my eyes are momentarily taken off of my horizontal baggage and sent vertical, giving me a perspective and reminding me of what is important. I am just a foreigner in this foreign land. There is so much more goodness to come. Friends, I'm not sure where you're at in your story today. If you are celebrating and seeing and celebrating what God has already done in your story, and you can't wait to tell someone the opportunities that you've had and thank him this week, I cannot wait to hear about it. If you don't believe that you have this hope for eternal life, chase it with everything you have. Ask the questions, find someone to pray with, give God a chance to show you what he can do. Remember that even though our circumstances change and we feel out of control, our God is not. Point your face to Jesus, do the next right thing, and keep your eyes on heaven. Now, I'd love if we could all stand together and pray the Lord's Prayer together. And after we're finished, I would like to follow up that prayer by praying over you as you go throughout your week carrying this truth in your hearts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, I am so thankful for every soul that walked through and in these doors this morning. I know that each person came in carrying their own story, and you are working in each and every one, whether they see it or not. Jesus, as they go throughout this week, I pray that you go with them and that you open up their eyes and their hearts to ways that you are already working in their story, even if their circumstances feel complicated and messy. Jesus, help them to see what their next right step is to be, and so that they are clear and confident in doing it. And Lord, and if it's even more confusing, that they are able to go ahead and look up and be reminded that they are part of something bigger and you are active and moving in their lives. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.